We're turning again to the book of Exodus, to the chapter 15. We're going to join again with the children of Israel on their journey from Egypt to Canaan. If you were with us last week, you will remember that we dealt with the parting of the waters of the Red Sea, that the children of Israel might cross over on dry land. And that Red Sea which then closed in upon the Egyptians that were pursuing them. And we realize that the Lord worked mightily on the behalf of His people, destroying their enemies and preserving their lives. That is, the lives of their people, of His people. And we come to chapter 15. And we have before us a song of Moses, as you find it labelled or named in your Bibles, a song of the saved. And we want the Lord to give us the song of the saved today, that rejoicing in the knowledge of His salvation. Let's just seek the Lord in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, as we consider this great song of redemption, we pray that Thou would grant to us, each and every one, that joy in knowing our sins forgiven, that deliverance from the fearful pit and the miry clay, that new song placed within our mouths, that song of praise unto God. May there be found in each and every one of us, that we might hymn our praise unto Thee, that we might find much to glory and to worship before, and oh, that we might know the gladness of that new song within our heart. For we do ask again in our Saviour's name. Amen. When we find the children of Israel delivered so miraculously by God, not just the plagues that seen them brought out of the land of Egypt, where the Lord did intervene in their behalf, softening and hardening, as it were, the hearts of Pharaoh until eventually the people were set free, but also their wonderful deliverance at the Red Sea. It's no surprise to us that the next words that we come across in chapter 15 are the words then sang Moses and the children of Israel. If ever there was an appropriate time to sing praise unto God, surely it was now. They have been released from captivity. They've crossed over the Red Sea. They are on their way toward the promised land. And so sang the prophet Moses and the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt. The Lord had done great things for them, of which they were glad. And their praise of God is sounded forth in this song recorded for us in Exodus 15. You see, whenever God does something great, He deserves to be praised. And that praise is often finds the form of a song. Whether you realize it or not, the Christian faith is a singing faith. There are many religions in this world that have no song because they have no joy, no gladness, no peace. But the Christian faith is a singing faith. And all throughout the scriptures you'll find songs of praise that were raised unto God for who He is and for what He has done. This first song of scripture has been often called a song of redemption. It proceeds from the hearts of a redeemed people. We can think of the book of Psalms, a collection of songs written by David and others. These Psalms became the Jewish hymn book for their worship services. Throughout the Old Testament, we find people praising the Lord for His redemption and for their deliverance. In the New Testament, we find a number of hymns of adoration. We think of the song of Mary in Luke chapter 1, the praise of Zacharias, the exaltation of the angels at the birth of Christ. And of course, in addition to that, we find references indicating the importance of praise in the worship of the early church. That pattern of praise continued down throughout church history. Many of the reformers realized the vast potential of music in Christian worship and in the proclamation of the gospel. And one of the greatest reforms brought about by Martin Luther was the restoration of congregational singing. Indeed, to this day, we still sing one of Luther's great hymns, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." In addition to that, when we think of the great revivals of bygone days, many of them were birthed in song. We think of the hymns of John and Charles Wesley. We think of the evangelistic crusades by the likes of D.L. Moody, that much of the power of those meetings was demonstrated in the songs and the hymns that they sang. The Christian faith is a singing faith. We sang Psalm 40 just a little while ago, that speaks of the deliverance that the psalmist received. He had been plucked out of the fearful pit and the miry clay. His feet have been set upon the rock. God has established his goings, and he put a new song in his mouth. What is it that motivates the Christian to sing? Why do we have song in our hearts and praise on our lips? Well, we sing because of our salvation. David knew the joy of that salvation when he said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay. He put a new song in my mouth." You see, when a person trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord picks them up and sets them on the solid rock, the Lord Jesus, instead of there being a cry of desperation, the believer now has a song of praise to the Lord for his great salvation. When you go through the scriptures, you will find that salvation is always accompanied with joy. You read through Luke chapter 15 and the parables there of the lost sheep and the lost silver coin and the lost son. You'll find in each case, when the sheep is found and when the coin is found and when the son is found, that they find it with rejoicing. Because that which is lost has now been found, and it brought joy to the shepherd and to the housewife and to the father. When salvation comes, when redemption comes, it brings joy with us. We sing because of our salvation. We sing because of the scriptures that we have. In Colossians chapter 3 and the verse 15 we read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord." The scriptures admonish us to sing, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." This is the theme of our song. That's why we don't sing exclusively psalms, because the word of Christ is everything from Genesis to Revelation. Everything that God has revealed to us is the word of Christ. Every portion of scripture ought to be the theme of our song. We're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the more that we learn of the word of God, the more we discover the God of the Word. We learn of His goodness and His grace. And the more we know of God, the more we desire to sing His praises. Someone says that it takes grace to sing, especially when you're experiencing difficulty and suffering. Sometimes it takes grace to listen to other people singing. I can acknowledge that. I hold my hand up. I feel sorry for you having to listen to me singing. I need the songs. But it's good to have a joy in our heart to sing the word of Christ that dwells in us richly. We sing because of our salvation. And we sing because of the Scriptures. And we sing because of the Spirit of God who infills us. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Those that are filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit have a joy that must find expression. And singing and praising God is a natural outgrowth of that joy. That's why our singing doesn't depend upon our circumstances or how we feel. It depends upon the Spirit of God that indwells us. We have experienced His salvation. We are feeding on the Scriptures. We are filled and controlled by His Spirit. And we have a new song to sing unto the Lord. And so, when we come to Exodus chapter 15, we come to this first recorded song in the Word of God. And we do well to consider it this afternoon. Have you ever heard about the woman in the choir who was described as a waterproof soprano? Nothing could drown her out. Well, we might not have the greatest singing voices. Well, some do, but not all. But you know, if we are God's redeemed people, we will want to sing praises unto Him who loved us. Now, what we see in Exodus 15, firstly, is the timing of the song. "Then sang Moses." Well, when we see a chapter beginning with that little word "then," we ask ourselves, when? When? When did Moses and the children of Israel sing? Well, the word "then" refers us back to chapter 14, to the deliverance of the children of Israel through the Red Sea, to see the salvation that they experienced. You see, it's salvation that put a song in their heart. And as soon as the people have been delivered by God, as soon as they are saved, they burst into song. When Israel saw, verse 31 of Exodus 14, when Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. What a contrast from all that has went before. There was no singing in Egypt. When you come to the opening chapters of this book, all you hear is the lash of the oppressor, the cry of the bondman, the groan of the prisoner. But there's no song. There's no joy. The people are in the grip of a cruel tyrant. They have neither the desire nor the ability to sing. But now that God has saved them, then sang Moses and the children of Israel. Yesterday, they were just a multitude of bondmen and slaves. Today they are gloriously free. They have been sheltered by the blood of the Lamb. They have been delivered by the hand of God. And today they stand with the smile and favor of heaven resting upon them, and they pour out their hearts in joyous thanksgiving. Oh, their redemption began with a sigh, but it ends with a song. What has produced this startling change? Two things. The blood of the Lamb and the power of the Lord. It's a song of the saved. An entry to this choir is not obtained by some superior vocal capacity. It comes with a right spiritual condition. It's those that have been delivered. Those that saw the great work which the Lord did. Those that saw it and then believed. These are the people that we find singing in verse 1. When the prodigal receives the father's kiss, we're told then that they began to be merry, to rejoice, to sing, to praise. When Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ, and the people believed the word, we're told there was great joy in the city. When the Ethiopian in the desert believed and went on his way, he went rejoicing. Salvation comes first, then comes the song. Can we truthfully take up the language of this praise and say that the Lord, He is God, that He is my salvation? The period specified was a time of redemption. And the people that are identified make up a chorus of millions. It's worth noting that this praise involves both the men and the women. It's the song of redemption for all of God's people. It's not enough just for Moses to sing it, or for the elders of Israel to sing it, or indeed just the men of Israel to sing it. We find Miriam and the women joining in the praise as well. So we see something of the timing of the song. Well, what about the theme of the song? Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. But what was its theme? The theme was the Lord Himself. They not only sang unto the Lord, but they sang about the Lord. You go home tonight and you read through the chapter again, you'll find that the name or the word Lord occurs 12 times within 18 verses. Add unto that the number of pronouns, he and him, thy and thou and thee, you'll find another 33 references to the Lord. This is a song that's all about the Lord. It's about the glory of his person. It's about the greatness of his power. It is the Lord that triumphed gloriously. It's the Lord that cast the horse and the rider into the sea. It was the Lord's right hand that dashed the enemy in pieces in verse 6. It was because the Lord blew with the mighty wind that the waters rolled back. It was the greatness of God that was the theme of their song. Thy greatness. Is that not true praise? Where we not only sing on to the Lord, but we sing about the Lord. There's not a single word here about self. or about their doings, or their feelings, or their sayings. There's not one syllable about what they had done. They sang about the Lord. In today's climate, that's absolutely staggering. If you take time to examine many modern hymns, they're filled with sentimentality and emotionalism and a state of adoring God. There's a recounting of personal experiences. There's no mention of God's mercy or His grace. You'll find that the two most popular words in modern Christian songs is "I will." I will do this, I will do that. This song is all about the Lord. Hymns are to be spiritual in their content. They ought not simply express how we feel or about the benefits that we derive from being saved. We need to express spiritual truths. We need to express the great doctrines of the faith. Many people get their theology from their hymns. And so much so-called Christian music today conveys bad theology because they're not based upon the Scriptures. There's a false gospel being proclaimed. Let me tell you that a singer has no more right to sing a lie than a preacher has to preach a lie. And it doesn't matter how beautiful a song may be, or how wonderful its melody might be, or how catchy its chorus might be, if it's not teaching a biblical truth, it has no place in our worship. This was a song sung to the Lord, which was all about the Lord. Now, we could subdivide that, I suppose. Israel was celebrating what the Lord had done for them. There was a retrospective aspect to it, what God had done. That's summed up, I suppose, in verse 13. "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people, which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." They have seen the salvation of the Lord. They have been liberated from Pharaoh's power. They have been separated from his kingdom by the might of Jehovah. They are redeemed and blessed. The rich spoils of victory are all around them. And they pour forth their heart in gratitude in this magnificent song. They're thinking of all that the Lord has done for them. If you look at what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and the verses 12 through to 14, he actually takes a similar stance when it comes to praise for the Lord. Colossians 1 and verse 12, he says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And Paul is expressing the spiritual realities that we see pictured in Israel's deliverance. If we start at the end of verse 14 and work our way back, we find we are forgiven. We are redeemed. We are translated into Christ's kingdom. We are delivered from the power of darkness. And we give thanks unto the Father. Here's the theme of our praise. The name of Martin Rinkhart might not mean much to you, but he was a Lutheran pastor in Germany between 1586 and 1649, he labored for the Lord in the little village of Eilenburg in Saxony, and he found himself and his parishioners caught up in what was known as the 30 Years' War. Floods of refugees streamed into the city of Eilenburg, and it was the most desperate of times. There was death, there was plague, there was famine, lives and homes were destroyed, the people were dying in increasing numbers. Many of the pastors that labored in the town, caring for the sick and the dying, one after another succumbed to death and illness themselves, until only Martin Rinkert was left. Some days, it says, he conducted 50 funerals in a day. The army outside the gates of the city demanded a high ransom, and Martin Rinkert was asked to negotiate. Such was his blessedness in the hand of God that a conclusion to the hostilities came about. The period of suffering ended. Peace was restored to the town. Martin Rinkert, realizing that there is no healing without thanksgiving, composed a hymn of praise for the survivors of the town. We sang it this evening. Now thank we all our God, with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things have done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms have blessed us on our way, with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Tell me, when we look backwards over our life, are we thankful for what the Lord has done? Or do we find ourselves like those 9 leprous men who refused to give thanks to the one who healed them? There's a certain retrospective praise when we consider what the Lord has done. But then the children of Israel show an anticipation of what the Lord will yet do. So there's a retrospective, and then there's a prospective aspect to their praise. Not only what God has done, but what God will yet do. Verse 17, for instance, "Thou shalt bring them in, and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands hath established." They spoke firstly of the grace that was bestowed upon them, then they're thinking of the glory that awaits them. They praise God for the past, and they rejoiced in anticipation of a glorious future that lies before them. Or as Paul said in Romans 5 in verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Peace for the past, grace for the present, glory for the future. Or to put it another way, peace to begin with, grace to go on with, and glory to end with. For the Lord who has brought us out will most assuredly bring us through and bring us in. Those whom he justifies, he also glorifies. Their hymn of praise recounted not only what God had done for them, but what God will yet do. The whole hymn is theocentric, God-centered. All the glory and praise is given to God. Not one single word is mentioned about Israel's role in the whole thing. They could truly sing, "To God be the glory, great thing he hath done, great things he hath done." The theme of their song is the Lord. What about the teachings of the song? Are there lessons for us? They most assuredly are. What our response ought to be to the Lord. Here's a people that have experienced the protection of the blood and the power of the Lord. What's their response? I will exalt them. I will glorify them. In light of all that the Lord has done, there's a wonder in their new experience. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Notice the mark, the spiritual health and the progress of this people. Contemplating God's person and His work. There's no irreverence here. There's no over-familiarity with God or with holy things. There's no evidence of stagnation or backsliding. They're marveling in the person of God. Who is like unto thee? This is the song that they sang. Their song was also a form of witness. In verse 14 we're told, the people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestine. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed, and the mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. And the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Where there is true worship, there will be a powerful witness of who God is and what God has done. God's name will be known. His agenda will be revealed. His purposes will be declared. And the nations will tremble. Did it work? Well, when Moses met with his father-in-law in Exodus 18, we find that word has reached him. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. Jethro rejoiced. When Joshua and the children of Israel arrive at Jericho, Rahab is able to tell them that word has reached them of what the Lord has done. They're trembling. All through the scriptures we find reference to the great power of the Lord manifest at the Red Sea. The Philistines of Samuel's day were aware and fearful of the God of Israel because of what he had done so many years previous. In 1 Samuel chapter 6 and the verse 6. So many years afterwards, the praise of God was known. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts, when he wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go when they departed? That's the Philistines speaking generations later. A lost world would know that God's people, purchased by Him, receiving promises from Him, were brought forth. It underlines our whole concept of God. Verse 6 tells us, for instance, that thy right hand has become glorious in power. The right hand of God, representative of His omnipotence. Glorious in power. It's casting power. In verse 4, for Pharaoh and his chariots are cast into the sea. It's covering power in verse 5, for the depths have covered them as they sank to the bottom as a stone. It's conquering power in verse 6, because thy right hand hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Consuming power in verse 7, thou sentest forth thy wrath which consumed them as stubble. Congealing power in verse 8, where we're told that the flood stood up as an heap, and the waters and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. Do we need reminded of God's power? They sang about it. They also sang in verse 7 about His wrath. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. It describes the fierceness and the fury of God's anger. The scene at the Red Sea was awful. The death and the destruction of those that oppose God. Yet what a terrible scene awaits those that are outside of Christ. You see, the power of God and the wrath of God and the wisdom of God. The enemy may have said in verse 9, I will pursue and I will overtake and I will divide. They had it all figured out. Filled with self-confidence, the master plan was in place. Pursue, overtake, divide and destroy. Yet Operation POD was annihilated by Operation GOD. The wisdom of man was destroyed by the wisdom of God. The holiness of God was a theme of their song. And they sang about, who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness. The mercy of God, they sang about also in verse 13. Thy mercy has led forth thy people. They sang about the power of God, and the wisdom of God, and the wrath of God, and the holiness of God, and the mercy of God, and the faithfulness of God. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Faithfulness. They sang of all of these things. The glory of God. Verse 21. Miriam answered them, sing ye unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. Pharaoh and the Egyptian system represented the glory of man. For that is extinguished before the glory of God. His power, his wrath, his wisdom, his holiness, his mercy, his faithfulness, his glory. Is it any wonder the psalmist said, taking up the theme, God is our God forever and ever. Here's our response to God. Here's our concept of who God is. Here's our future with God. A future in which we will sing praises unto Him who has delivered us. Do you know what our theme will be in heaven? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us to God by His own blood. So when we think of the words of that hymn, when with the ransomed in glory His face I at last shall see, 'twill be my theme through the ages to sing of His love for me. Remember, God's purpose in this story and in our story is that He will be praised. That we would think of our redemption and that it would cause us to sing of God's power and holiness and mercy and wrath and wisdom and faithfulness. But this passage would teach us that singing with joy in our heart unto the Lord is something that we ought to be doing as believers. The times of praise are times of opportunity for us to express unto God how we love Him and adore Him, how we recognize not only what He has done in our life, but what He is yet doing and what He will do in the future. It's a time of instruction. How easy it is for us to remember the verses of hymns because of the way they're constructed. And the poetry of the language, and the rhyming of the lines, and good, solid, biblical, doctrinal hymns enforce upon us the true knowledge of God. Oh, that we would see our time of singing as a time to worship God. Not just to follow the words on the page. Not just to mouth along as others are singing, not just to go through the motion, but to sing with that joy and gladness in our heart for all the Lord has done for us. To recognize and to worship God. So let us be careful about what we sing and how we sing. That we don't become more focused upon self and lose sight of what God has done for us. Let us have that new song. Let the world keep the old song. Let us sing with joy and melody unto the Lord. Oh, that we might know the new song of salvation for all the Lord has done for us.